It's been such a pleasure to be here. Enjoyed having some time to spend with your pastor and his lovely wife. I met Joe, I think she said we met several years ago. But I'm so glad that we had this time to come in your home. And it's been a delight, and I've enjoyed meeting and worshiping with you people. And Glenn, I enjoyed that lesson this morning. I've enjoyed the singing. It's just a blessing to worship with God's people. It's a blessing to worship with His people. We need each other. I can't explain it, and I don't think we can ever stress it enough, how important that it is for believers to meet and worship with other believers. We worship during the week. We try to have times of devotion. Like he said, just taking that song and just thinking about it, meditating upon those words. But there's something about gathering together, hearing someone hear a song or sing a song, and our hearts are knitted together. They're knitted together. He's the head, like Glenn said, and we are the body. This is His body. And He said, where two or three are gathered together in His name, He says, I'll be in the midst. That's a promise. That is a promise to His people and to His church. God, help us to never neglect the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Turn with me to Ruth chapter 4. I tell you, this is one more glorious book. You know, it's amazing how He positioned things and how He took something so small like these, only four little chapters, but contains such glorious truths. We find out man's fall, how we got in this condition, how it's through man's rebellion against God. Said, I'm going to do my own thing. And we see the results of that fall, what it's cost us. All you have to do is look around or even look inside. You can see it. But then God, in His grace and His mercy, He singles out particular people. And He goes and finds them through circumstances and through providence, and He brings them to the place that they come and bow at His feet. He brings them. He brings every one of them. He goes and gets them. Because they're not coming by themselves. They just ain't coming. But all that are His are coming. Every one of them. There's not going to be a one left. We see that in Ruth and Orpah. They were sister-in-laws, married to brothers. And they both go out. We don't know how far they went with Naomi. But eventually Orpah said, it's costing me too much. I think I'll just go back home. But why did Ruth keep going? God does a work of grace in a person's heart. We don't know. Religion tries to put it in a box. It's in a date and in a time. You can't do that with God. I can tell you this, in the human realm, life begins at conception. And that seed was in that man long before the conception. And we were in Christ before the world was made. And all that are His will be born in time. In time. You know what time? His time. And He goes and He finds this little Moabite girl. Stranger, poor, widow, named Ruth. And He brings her to bow at His feet. And she said, would you put your skirt over me? Would you cover me? Would you perform for me the object or the office of the kinsman redeemer? She's lost it all. She has nothing. And let me remind you again, when Adam fell, we lost it all. Creation is still under the curse of God. It is. And Christ redeemed it all. The whole lot, stock, and barrel. That's what we're going to see this morning. But what I want you to see, everything that's happened in this book has brought us to this point right here. And everything that happened in the Old Testament, everything was bringing us to this point right here. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them. This is Him. He took upon Himself not the nature of angels. Do you know He could have took upon Himself? He could have took upon, made Himself an angel and redeemed all the fallen angels and passed us by. That's exactly right. But He didn't. He robed Himself in human flesh. Born in a virgin's womb. Born in a cow stable. You can't get any lower than that. A root out of dry ground. Why? Why did He do that? He did it on purpose. To save all His roots. He's got to be kin. He's got to be a near kinsman. A near kinsman. So near to me. That's near. Having a human nature without a sinful nature. I can't explain that. Being made sin for us, and you know sin. They weren't just plastered to Him. They became His. As He tells Ruth there in chapter 3, when she asked Him, she said, "Will you perform the office of the kinsman redeemer for me? Would you spread your skirt over me?" He said, "Yes, I will. But there's one that's nearer to kin to you than I am. And because he's nearer kin, he's got to be dealt with. We can't just skip him. We can't just say, well, we won't even talk about it. We won't even mention it to him." No, he can't. He said it can't be. And this is what he told her. And he sent her home. But he said, "I'll tell you this. You can trust me. You just sit right here at my feet and you rest all night. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay." Our Lord Jesus Christ, He came to redeem a people. Let's read verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4. Get the picture. "Then went Boaz up to the gate and set him down therefore. Behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake, the one he spoke about in chapter 3, he came by, unto whom he said, 'Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here.' And he turned aside and he sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and said, 'Sit ye down here.' And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, 'Naomi is come again out of the country of Moab. She selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's, Naomi's husband. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants, and before the elders of my people.'" Now watch this. "If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee." And that man said, the kinsman, the near kinsman said, "Well, I will redeem it then. But let's hold on, let's read the next verse. Then said Boaz, 'What day that thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance.' And the kinsman said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I should mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it.'" We're going to find out in a minute, this near kinsman is the law who has to be honored and has to be satisfied. But what I want you to see in these verses, first of all, this is a legal transaction. When it says he went to the gate, that's where everything was settled. And Boaz goes to the gate And he tells this near kinsman, he said, you sit down. And he calls these 10 witnesses, these 10 elders, and that could represent the 10 commandments of God, which encircle all the law of God. And they're going to sit down here and they're going to witness this legal transaction that's taking place. And then they met at the gate. Someone said that Boaz could have been probably one of the elders. He could have been the judge of the city. And I can see that. But I want you to see this was done willingly on Boaz's part. Nobody forced him. Willingly. He willingly set his face toward Jerusalem. He knew exactly what he was doing, and he did it on purpose. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own self, and I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And this was also done publicly. Do you know all those scribes and Pharisees, if they had had their way, they would have took Jesus out in some back alley and have killed him. That's exactly right. But oh no, this has to be done publicly, where everybody can see it. When Paul was talking to Felix, he said, I know that you know these things. I know that you know this. You know why? This thing wasn't done in a corner. Everybody knew about what happened in Jerusalem that day. On the outside of Jerusalem, outside the gate, on a hill called Golgotha, it was done publicly. This is Jesus, the what? The King of the Jews. Why was he dying? Why did he do it publicly? So everyone could see it, and that there could be many witnesses to what happened. Many witnesses. What were the witnesses? The angels of glory witnessed it. The demons of hell witnessed it. The centurion standing there that day, he said, surely this must have been the Son of God. They all testified to the fact of what our kinsman redeemer is doing. What's he doing? What is he doing on that cross? Is he just dying a martyr's death? He's satisfying somebody's glory. He's satisfying a divine law that says the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. That law says, Ruth, you're a Moabite. You're an outcast. You can't even come to my temple. That's what the law said. God just can't look over the law. It's got to be dealt with. It's got to be honored. It's got to be satisfied. This world knows nothing about satisfaction. They know nothing about it. Died for people and then they wind up in hell. Where's the satisfaction in that? Where's the justice in it? And all this Boaz did at the gate. And he's doing all this for Ruth. Isn't he? If God ever enables you to see that, old Tim James used to say, that'll float your boat. You mean that he did it for you? If you're his, he did it for you. I can't tell every man indiscriminately. I can't tell him that. I know he did it for somebody. You mean he did all that? He did it willingly. He did it publicly. We can't even begin to imagine what he did. And I'll tell you, another reason he did it. He loved Ruth. Boaz won her heart. And everything we see here is that everything that Boaz did for Ruth is a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for all his spiritual Ruth. He loves her. And she loves him. And everything he did because he loves his people with an everlasting love. That's amazing. Now that's love. Love that would not let you go. Elimelech is responsible for everything he did by taking his family down to Moab. But God Almighty worked through it and arranged it to bring his Ruth to himself. God says, I raise up nations and I put down nations to save his people.
I believe God Almighty raised up the United States of America. I believe that. To save His people.
We watched that movie last night about Martin Luther. You think it's an accident that you have a Bible that you can read in the English language? What if it was in German or some other language? Can you even imagine that? You couldn't even read it or understand it or comprehend it? Why did He do that?
For all His ruse.
Let me tell you this. This matter, this transaction that's going on here at this gate, is of great importance. We find out that everybody began to gather around. I said, something's going on here. Boaz is in there talking to these people. He's talking to this man. What's going on here? If you don't know, you need to find out. This is important. That which is about to take place and that which was being discussed was something that had to do with the glory of God, the people of God, and the purpose of God. This thing of redemption is of great importance. Everything revolves around redemption. Everything. This is the heart of the gospel. You take redemption out and you have no gospel. And you know, the very thing the world hates the most is redemption. Substitution. That's it. And this is what He's doing. This is what Boaz is doing. And here, you want to call it a problem, this is the one problem this near kinsman has to be dealt with. Boaz was a willing redeemer, but something was more important to him than Ruth. It was honoring God. Religion says, well, let's do everything we can to get people saved. And I heard a man ask me one time, he said, what's your main objective when you preach the gospel? I said, to honor God. He said, it ain't try to get people saved. And I hope people come and I hope God gives them faith to believe. But that's not the primary object. If it is, a man will compromise the message and everything else to get the end of his results. But we're going to honor God. And He's going to be honored if nobody comes. If everybody winds up in hell, God's going to be honored. He will honor His law. His law. It is upheld. God's law is unbending. It won't bend for anybody. Now, you know, if you was going to offer your son for somebody, you'd bend the law just a little bit. You'd make it just a little easier on him than you would anybody else, but not God. God determined, I can't think of a more cruel death than crucifixion. And God determined it. God arranged it. And God ordained it. His law will not be broken. It must be satisfied. The sword of God's justice. When He was made sin. In the Psalms, a lot of times he talks about my sin. My sin. When He took upon Himself my sin, they became His. And the sword of God's justice pierced His heart. That's redemption. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. He is just. He is just. That means if a man sins, that soul's got to die. That man sins, he's got to be punished. And how can he be just and justify that sinner? He satisfies his justice. And now in justice, he must set that sinner free. If he don't, he's not just. You notice there when I was reading, it said that, you know, when Boaz asked the man, he said, there's a parcel of land. She's going to sell it. And he said, yeah, I'll buy it. I'll buy the land. He said, now hold on. When you buy the land, you've got to marry Ruth. He said, I can't do that. Listen, our Lord said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy therefore goeth and selleth all they hath, and buyeth that field. Why did he buy the field? Because of the treasure inside. And you know what he's saying? If you want the land, you've got to marry her. And that's what he's doing. And he said, well, I can't do that. Listen, the close relative, this represents the law of God, and the law of God cannot redeem without incurring damage to itself and the very character of Almighty God. Justice has to be satisfied. The law can identify sin, but it can't forgive sin. The law can slay, but it never saves. The law, with all its demands, was established to shut us up to Christ Jesus, our Lord. The law can never redeem and save fallen men. So why in the world are men trying to keep it? There's only one. But listen, it has to be kept. In thought, in motive, and in action. The thought of foolishness is sin. You think about that. Every motive, every desire, has to be perfect. Now that's what the law says. That's what the law says. And nobody can do it. We're sinners. We've lost the ability. We can't redeem ourselves. But the Lord Jesus Christ kept the law in motive, in thought, in action. Me and Sandy was talking the other day. Can you imagine what the Lord Jesus Christ was when he was a little boy? Perfect. In Mary and Joseph's house. Never give him any trouble. The perfect son. Isn't that right? Born under the law and satisfied it perfectly. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Now listen. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, righteousness should have been by the law. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. You imagine all the sacrifices that were given in the Old Testament, and it never took away one sin. Never. Why? It couldn't. The blood of an animal can remove the sin of a human. It was just a picture. And the Lord Jesus Christ, John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Call His name Jesus, for He'll save His people from their sins. The law cursed, but it can never cure. The law provides punishment, but not propitiation. The law bruises, and it never blesses. The law gives terror, and never peace. The law identifies sin, exposes sin, and condemns sin. It has no other purpose. And he said, I cannot redeem her. What this close relative could not do, and would not do, Boaz can do. Do you see that what the law couldn't do? He can. And he does. This is what happened. This is the gospel. He came on purpose, became a man, the God-man, the mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, as a man. As a perfect man. And you know there's a man in glory? A man in glory. You know what he did? He redeemed a people. Look in verses 7 and 8. Okay, he said, I can't redeem. Now, this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, and to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe, and he gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore, the kinsman said to Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. What does this show when he pulled off his shoe? He's relinquishing his rights. He said, I can't redeem. And you know what Boaz did? He stepped in that shoe. And he says, I'll take it. I'll bear it. Listen what it says in Deuteronomy. Now listen. Deuteronomy 25:5. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. Now watch this. And if the man like not or would not take the woman, take his brother's wife. Now listen. Then let his brother's wife go to the gate unto the elders and say, My husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. He won't perform the duty of the kinsman. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, I won't take her, then shall the brother's wife, now listen, shall come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the man of him that hath loosened his shoe. It's a disgrace. Some say, well, it really didn't mean that strong that she spit in his face. I don't know. She spit on the ground. I don't know. But she said, listen, he won't do it. It's a dishonor and a disgrace. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I'll take the responsibility. I redeem them. Every sin of all his people are paid for. And I'm doing it for Ruth. I'm doing it for her. He didn't do it for Orpha. Listen, let's read on. And Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, all that was Chilion's and Malion's of the hand of Naomi. He said, I bought it all. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Malion, she was married to Malion, have I purchased to be my wife. I've purchased her. She's mine. I've bought her. And why did he do it? To raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day that I've not only bought the field, I've bought the field to get the pearl. Now listen to me. What does this mean? When the Lord Jesus Christ died, he bought it all. He bought it lock, stock, and barrel. He bought the earth. One day this earth will be reformed. It's redeemed. He said it groans in travail until the day of redemption. And it'll be set free. It'll be delivered. And listen to me now. Now listen to me. Wait on. He bought every man. He bought Malion's and Chilion's. He bought it all. Because it was all forfeited. It was all the inheritance. And he bought it all. You say, what do you mean by that? He bought the sovereign right over all men to do with them as he sees fit. He bought the field just to get the pearl. And when he takes out the pearl, he can burn up the whole field. Lot. What a horrible story. Goes down and lives in Sodom. But God will not let Lot perish with everybody else. And he sends his angels down there and actually literally drag him out of that place. He says, because I cannot destroy the righteous with the wicked. Let me tell you this. He destroyed that place because he owned it. He owned it. And when he brought out his lot, you know what he did to it? He destroyed it. And this whole world, this whole field only exists because of that pearl in that field. And when God takes out His pearl, there ain't going to be some 7 years of so-called tribulation. When He takes out His pearl, that's the end of it. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Why? He redeemed it. He bought it. He has to be near kin. He has to be willing. And He has to be able to redeem it. It ain't some little Jesus with his hands tied behind his back wanting to save somebody. He can't because somebody just won't let him. He's God. He's God. And all for whom he redeemed them. You know why they're saved? He redeemed them. You say, well, what about little children? You know, everybody brings that up about us that believe in grace. I'll tell you this. I don't believe they go to hell. I believe it's God's way of getting His elect. But I tell you, they don't go to heaven because they're good. We know from God's Word they're evil. They're sinners. I know why they go. If they go, it's because He redeemed them. Isn't that right? They're spotless. And they're without sin. And justice says, deliver him from going down into the pit. I have the direction. That's why Ruth spared. That's why anybody spared. The debt's paid. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They're saved. They're justified. They're glorified. Why? Wayne, because of what you did? Because you're a good boy? And you hold on and hold out? You know, if we get hold of this, this is our hope, isn't it, Bruce? It's done. I don't owe God anything. Not as far as the debt. I owe a lot of gratitude. I know that. And he said, I bought it all. And you're witnesses this day that I've done it. That I've done it. Willingly. Lovingly. He didn't say, now you go down there and you get orphaned, bring her up. No, I'm redeeming Ruth. And everything she lost, but everything that Elimelech lost, Malian lost, and Chilion lost, is now restored. Rightfully and legally bought and paid for. You can't touch him. His debt's paid. It's done. Let me read on. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. Can you not see him like, did you just see what he did? Did you just see what he did? You know why he rose from the grave? He was delivered for our offenses. And he was raised again for our justification. He's coming out. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman, now watch this, that is coming to thy house like Rachel and Leah that was married to Jacob, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Don't you see this? And let thy house, we don't have time to deal with this, but let thy house be like the house of Perez. Why don't that her house be like the house of Abraham? You know who Perez is? He's the son of Tamar, who played the harlot, who had a son. Do you know the four women that are listed in Matthew chapter 1 in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ? Four women that are mentioned. The very first one is Tamar, who played the harlot. You know who the second one is? Rahab the harlot. And you know who Rahab the harlot's son was? Boaz. Oh, ain't that good? Look it up. Salmon the prince. When they come into Canaan, the very first place they come to is Jericho. And out of all that city, the only one that's spared in her family is Rahab. And she's always referred this way, even in Hebrews 11, Rahab the harlot, who conceives and has a son named Boaz. Who has a son named Boaz, who marries a woman named Ruth, who's a Moabite, who has Obed, who's the father of Jesse, who's the father of King David. And then David has all these wives, but he commits adultery with a woman named Bathsheba. And you know who she has? Solomon. So you have Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. What is that saying? That the Lord Jesus Christ come from the lineage of sinners? Do you think it's an accident? He says that his house may be like the house of Perez. Perez from that old Gentile whore? That's exactly right. You know what he's doing? You know what he's doing? He's building his house. It's his house. His house. He says, unless he build the house, you labor in vain. And you know how he built his house? Out of stones. He said, I'm going to pick out Ruth. She's mine. I'm going to pick out Tamar. I'm going to pick out old Rahab. You know why? Why did he do that? He could have picked out anybody he wanted. He could have said, oh, I think I'll pick me out some queen. I think I'll pick me out some monarch, some king. Why didn't he? He's the friend of publicans and sinners. If you're a sinner, boy, that's good news for a sinner. He's the representative of sinners. He came to live and die for sinners and to be identified as sinners. I think it might have been why Boaz loved Ruth. His mama was a harlot. Don't you? And a Gentile harlot. Let me read on. Now let the house, thy house, be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. And Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which has not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. Whose name? His name. And he shall be unto thee. Now watch this. There's a message here just in this verse. And he shall, this son, this Boaz, this Obed, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him. Can you imagine what Naomi thinks? My husband's dead, and my two sons are dead. I'll never have any more children. And I sure won't have any more, never have any grandchildren. You who've got grandchildren know what it is to love grandchildren. And they bring this little baby that was born to Boaz and Ruth and they lay it in her lap.
Can you imagine what she says? And they said, he's going to be the restorer of thy life. And he's going to be the what? The nourisher of thine old age.
And says, this daughter-in-law, she's better to you than if you had had 7 sons. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto that child. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Abinadad, and Abinadad begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David, who will be God's king, and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the book of Matthew is? It's the gospel about the king. And it is showing that he is rightful heir to sit upon the throne of David, who's the root out of dry ground, who is our king. Now, I want you to keep this in mind also. And all this happened in the days of the judges, when everyone did that which is right in their own eyes. But over here in a little place called Bethlehem, God is raising him up a king. And he is building his house. Out of all Jacob's sons, he picked out Judah. He's of the line of the tribe of Judah. And through that tribe, and the Lord Jesus Christ, he watched this. He protected it. You know why? Because Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. And when he's come, he is rightful heir to the throne. You say, well, he may not look like a king. It don't matter. He's king. We've been looking some and also in the life of David. You look at that. You see this. After everybody sees Ruth, then they see David. And they go, oh, my goodness. He went down to Jesse's house. And they brought in all their sons. 7 boys. And God says, Solomon or Samson, Samuel, I'll get right in a minute. Said, Samuel, you look on the outside. God says, I look on the heart. And they never even called David. Never even called him to the meet. They said, he said, I can't sit down until he comes. And when he comes in, he said, that's him. And it's him. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. And he's bought it all. And let me tell you right now, he is still raising up his house. He's bringing them, everyone. And they're his house. And he builds his house. And he takes the worst of the worst. You know why he does that? That no flesh glory in his sight. The very one we would reject is the very one he'll choose.